Federal consideration for access to Rise Up was paid for this week by Quartz Hill Records, Triple Tigers, and Warner Brothers.
Leaning into local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a Civic Media station. This is 98Q Country.
You're tuned in to the broadcast ministry of Cornerstone Church in Ramsey, Michigan. We're glad you're with us today. Now let's join Pastor Todd as we allow God's Word to build our faith.
Good morning. It's great to have you with us again. I'm so excited for what God has in store for us because I sense and know that there's a wave of His truth that is going out. This morning, I want to encourage you to step into the presence and the power of God and to the light of Christ and to the truth that He's proclaimed and it's come through the centuries and it's still being proclaimed. And my prayer this morning is that God would give you the ears to hear. He says, blessed are those who have ears to hear. So if you think of the opposite of blessed, you would have it would be cursed. I'm believing that today the enemy's curse will stop and that your ears will begin to hear the voice of God. Maybe for some, you've been listening to the voice of God for many years and you've lived under the blessings of the truth of God's word. But for some today, maybe it's the first time that God's going to, by His Spirit, open up those cursed ears to be able to hear the truth, to be able to hear the message of hope. And I believe that we're living in some days that people need to experience and know the hope that is found in the truth of Jesus Christ. I was thinking of a verse this last week, and it's from 1 John. It's John chapter 1, verse 5, and it says this, light shines in the darkness, get this, light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. The deeper the darkness, the greater the light. And the light still overcomes any depth of darkness, any degree of darkness. And that's what's happening right now, is light is shining forth and people are experiencing and embracing the light of Christ, especially in these events that we've witnessed take place in the last week and a half now in this nation, is that the gospel is still powerful. The gospel has not changed. It still calls people out of that darkness and into the light and the truth of Christ. And this morning, I want us to look into 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read quite an excerpt in that first chapter because His word is powerful and it's living and it's active. And today, as you step into it, as you engage in it, I believe this, that the greater the intensity of the light surrounding you, it will increase exponentially around your life as you hear the word of God. I was talking with someone last week and they were talking about how the word has become just that source of strength, the source of light to them, and how they're just gaining such strength from it. And this morning, that's what my prayer is for you. Second book of Timothy is unique in this, that it's written to, basically it's written to a young man. Of course, his name is Timothy, and Paul's writing. Paul was set free for a short period of time, but now he's been taken to Rome for trial, and so he's in a prison, and then he writes these words, and he certainly, I believe this without doubt, that he knew his execution was on its way. He was going to encounter being killed in not too distant of a time from when he writes this letter. And so think of this. He says this to Timothy in chapter 3 of this letter. He says, perilous times are coming. Think of this. Perilous times, and I believe that we're stepping in. We've been in those perilous times, but the intensity of the peril is becoming greater. Would you not agree with that? So even in the midst of this, He wants us to understand how that we can live a life of service and even in the midst of these perilous times, a life of victory, a life of success. And so we're going to start reading here in verse 4. He writes, I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day, And I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Think of what he's writing here to this young man. Think of what he's speaking to you and I. Through the power of God's word is anointed, and so it speaks to us. So we'll move on again in verse 5. So I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Get that word, dwells. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but sharing in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, for which he gave us Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in and am convinced that he is able to get this, to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the patterns of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and in love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. What a truth that it's proclaimed through the ages. Paul says that this began, but it's something that it continues to go on and on and on. And this morning, I believe that as I've witnessed this last week, I had a young man come into my office last week, and he told me he was talking with his mom, and there's been a radical transformation in this man's life. He found Christ in a prison or in a county jail. One night, he cried out to Christ after we were part of a Bible study there, and he was laying on his bunk, and just the enormity of his life and the weight and the darkness of his life, and he just said he called out to Christ in that moment. And then he said he went to sleep, and he said, I woke up different. That's been 12 months ago. When he was talking with his mom this last week on the phone, she doesn't live here, and she said to him, she said, you don't sound like the same person. All these years that I've encountered, you sound different. And he began to declare, and the testimony, what Christ has done, he began to declare it. He began to speak out the wonderful manifest presence of Jesus Christ in a person's life. So it's the testimony. Paul's declaring this testimony to this young man. And you can see the weight. He said, I witnessed your tears. Think of that. This young man understands the weight and the enormity of what is in front of him, and Paul is handing to him a baton, and he says, this is the race, and I want you to understand something, that it's going to come with an enormous amount of difficulty. When Jesus calls people, he doesn't call them to what is comfortable. See, we live in a culture right now that wants to make the cost of following Christ is something that's not that bad. It's not too difficult. The cross was never intended to be comfortable. When Jesus said, come and follow me, Paul understands the cost, and he realizes again and again. Later on, there's one of the greatest testimonies of his entire life, of his pressing toward the mark. The high mark that Christ has called him to, and he's had to navigate through all these difficult days. And so Paul understands that with Timothy. The power of the Holy Spirit understands that with you and I. That the cost of following Christ, and we've witnessed this. We've witnessed this again and again. And especially last week with Charlie Kirk. The cost of following Christ because he would not back down from his testimony. And hear me. He was not just this political activist. He was a follower of Jesus Christ, and he wanted to make that completely and clearly known. He was going to stand on some of the principles that are found, but he was not going to be ashamed of the gospel. Paul says that later on in this discourse. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. He's calling Timothy to that. He's calling you and I to that. That we will stand and we will believe the power of the gospel has transformed our lives. Paul says this is something that's followed through. You've had some examples in your life. You've had some examples of your grandmother, Lois, and your mom, Eunice. You've had these examples. I want to ask you this question. Who do you have as an example of a faith that stays the course? Let me say that again. Who do you have as an example of someone in your life that has been diligent, that has been faithful, that has sown seeds into your life, and they have diligently, faithfully followed Christ, even, and you've witnessed it, especially in those difficult days where there's great hardship, and they've still stayed the course? That's what Paul is saying to this young man. He's saying, you look at their lives, you look at their examples, and you continue to follow after Christ as you look at them as an example, their testimony to you. And then I want to ask you this question. Are you that for someone else? Are you that for someone else? Can other people look at your life? Or is it one way? And the next way, remember a couple weeks ago I said, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. You want to talk about erratic behavior. Look at this world. Is that your life? Or is there a consistency? Because people are watching. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, then step out of the past. Step out of conformity. Step out of passivity and fear. Because that's what people are witnessing in your life. And you are called to be a living testimony. I'm called to be a living testimony. You say, well, that might seem hard. That seems like almost it's a little difficult. I am so tired of people that are passive. That say, you can compromise. Hear me. There is no compromise with what Christ has called us to. And one day we will have to stand before him and give an account. And what Paul is telling Timothy is, I hand this baton to you, and I say, you better run this race because it's worth it all. Running that race, and he says, I have calling you to fan into a flame this gift of God. Every one of us, that we are called to experience Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is a flame. It's what ignited that first church. It's what ignited you and I. It's what ignited Charlie Kirk. It's the flame. And so he says, fan this flame. We understand that word picture, don't we? Where there's a flame, and the more you fan it, the more the intensity of that flame becomes, the heat that it puts off. And so he's telling to me, fan this into a flame. That's on you. So there are a lot of things that we can do that will actually lessen the flame. There are things that you can do with, you can just pour water on that flame. You know the hot power of the Holy Spirit. You know you've been born again. But I can tell you that one of the things that will pour water on that flame is not being in the Word, not being consistent in a fellowship. Not letting go of the past. Reminding yourself of offense. Those are things that just pour water on the flame and continue it to be just the smoldering ember. This thing that just smokes. That is not the life that Christ has called you to. For some, they pour it on with gossip and slander. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Stop slandering and gossiping people. Jumping to conclusions and assumptions, those are not the traits of a follower of Christ. You be kind and loving and considerate. For some, they pour that water on with pornography. You're a follower of Christ. Stop looking at evil. That is evil. And you're taking it in, and it just douses the flame of Christ in your life. Some are pursuing other things. That pouring water. He says, fan into a flame this gift that God's given to you. And he says, God's not given us a spirit of fear. Think of the spirit that we have been given by God. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, he says, but I am going to ask the Father who will give you another helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. That's the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of truth. He's going to help you. Why are we seeing what we're having in our nation right now? Because there's a spirit of deception. A spirit of fear that's taking place. But Christ has not given us that. We've been given this helper, this spirit of truth. The helper, the Holy Spirit, says in verse 26 of chapter 14 in John, whom the Father will send in my name will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. So the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher. That's the spirit we need. And then he goes on in verse 27. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, neither do I give. See, what Jesus wants us to do is experience the power of the Helper, the Spirit of truth, His Holy Spirit, so that we can identify, so that we can discern what is true and what is false, what is good and what is evil. That's the Holy Spirit, our counselor. He ignites us and the power burns within us, and then He gives us clarity in our minds. So He says, you've not been given the spirit of fear, but one of power. Think of that. That's the testimony of that first church. That's the testimony of Cornerstone. That should be the testimony of every New Testament, Bible-believing, Holy Spirit-filled church. We've been given power. He says, verse 7 here, so you have power and love and self-control. I love those aspects. I love those declarations. This is one of those scriptures that I've continually spoke over my own life. No, I have the power of the Spirit of Jesus living inside of me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world, it says in 1 John. So I have that power in me. You have that power in you. When you know Christ, if you don't know Christ, I can tell you that I would be afraid right now. But because I know Christ, I don't have to live in fear. Because I know who holds tomorrow. I know who has made some promise to me, and He's never lied once. I know the one who is faithful and true. See, if you don't know that, you should be afraid. But we've been not given that. We have a power of a sound mind. A sound mind. That is something that is so needed right now in our days. You and I need to have that sound mind that we know this is the way. It says in Isaiah, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in this way. That's soundness of mind. I know what I need to do and I know what I shouldn't do. I know where I should go and I know who I should hang out with. That's soundness in mind. I know what God's called me to invest. Later on, he talks about these things that have been entrusted to you. I know what's been entrusted to me. And so with the soundness of mind, I have clarity to be able to respond and react according to the will of God. Get that? Respond and react according to the will of God. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, you pray, our Father who is in heaven, your name is holy and it's righteous. Let your kingdom come on this earth. Let your kingdom come as it is in the heavens. Let it be done in my life. You see, there's soundness of mind. You're stepping into that. You're stepping into those promises. And you live then in love. Now, love is not passive. We get this idea, and what a false truth that, it's not truth. What a deception that is. Love embraces everything. It embraces every evil lifestyle, every dark, sinful behavior. Oh, if we're going to love people, we're supposed to love every, hear me. You can love people, but not agree with their behavior, their attitudes. You can love people, but not join them in their sin and compromise your testimony. This idea that love is this thing of just embracing every dark, twisted, evil thing. Think of what that has gotten us. And why are there so many young people that are saying, I've had enough of that because it doesn't do anything. It's been sold to them as a bill of goods, and they've been ripped off. Hear me, there is a place to walk in love toward others. And that means we don't become vindictive and angry, but we stay the course and say, this is the word of God, and I'm going to bank my life upon the word of God. I've had people that get upset. Well, how can you say that there's not marriage between a man and a man? Hear me. I read the word of God. I follow the word of God. Does that mean become angry and bitter? No. I'm grieved that we have made it permissible, and especially in the church, to say, this is acceptable. When according to the word of God, it's leading people and allowing people to go to hell with this false pretense that I'm okay, that I'm doing okay. Hear me, sin is sin. You might say, well, this seems hard. Hear me, the word of God, it says, this is the way. Walk this way. You have self-control. God's given you self-control. That you can begin to say, no, I'm not going to do what my flesh wants to do. I surrender and crucify my flesh. Remember Galatians? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The first part of that saying, I've been crucified, that's self-control. I've been crucified with Christ. I can do what God's called me to do, even though my flesh says it wants to do something differently. And so he says, I've called you to this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of my testimony, nor of me, his prisoner, but to share in the suffering of the gospel by the power of God. Share in the suffering of the gospel. The gospel, the message of the gospel has never changed. The message of the gospel has never changed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this. I can tell you what. Every opportunity that Charlie Kirk had on every campus, he proclaimed the gospel. And what is the gospel? That's a great question. What is the gospel? Paul goes on to tell us that the gospel is the power of God. It is the Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality through the light of this gospel. Because why? Because he died on a cross and he rose again. It's been manifest through us. Whether or not we believe it or not doesn't change this. It's the convinced that I have this firm foundation, that this is the truth. And so it doesn't matter what your emotions or what your feelings are. This is the truth. And whether or not you agree with it or not, it doesn't change it. See, we are not God. He is. And he's laid down for us the pattern. He has told us. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he says, this is the pattern, this is the way, and there's no compromise. And it took him to the cross. No one takes my life from it. I give it up freely. Why? Because he was a way that could remove my sin. Paul talks about this grace. The grace of God, it's beyond my ability to comprehend the grace of God. I've needed his grace continually. Oh God, I need your grace. Times you just say, God, today would you fill me with your grace, with your favor, with your strength. That's grace. That's the grace of God. And it was made available because of what Jesus Christ did for you and I. And it's a gift. You see, you can't do nothing to earn this gift. All you do is embrace it and surrender to it and say, the old life has been hidden in the power of God, but a new life is being raised up through Christ. And so I must push away those old patterns. And so he says, I want you to guard this. Guard this until that day. I'm guarding this. You only guard things that are valuable, right? You only guard things that are valuable. Your faith is so valuable that you cannot be someone that just, whatever happens, happens. No, this has to be where the Spirit of God is in you and you say, I understand this. I understand that the enemy has come to steal and destroy. He is trying to steal what is valuable in your life. He is trying to steal what Christ has deposited through faith in him and through grace that you stepped into. And the enemy wants to steal from you. How does he steal? He condemns somebody. You're under condemnation. It's just this dull ache that you're never good enough. Hear me, that is not from God. That is from the hell. That is from the enemy that wants to steal your peace. No longer condemned. I am in Christ Jesus. God's deposited things in you and he's entrusted them to you. And don't allow the enemy to come in and rob and steal from you. Begin to stand up. In a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to believe this. That God's entrusted some things to you. And you are and I are called to live as testimonies of the grace and the mercies of God and the truth of God. No longer walking in compromise or passivity, but walking in the truth of God's word. And so we're called to that, and there's no compromise. And you are to be a living epistle, a testimony of the grace and the mercies of God. Today, you need Christ. Today, you've never experienced the grace of God. You're walking in all these twisted ways, and you wonder, why is my life in complete chaos and confusion? Come to Christ today. Bow your knee to him and ask him, forgive you, fill you with his Spirit. Today, miraculous things will happen. He will wipe away the sins of your past, and you will walk in the peace and the joy of Jesus. Today, you've been challenged. You've been watering the Holy Spirit down in your life instead of fanning it into a flame. You're not listening to, you're spending way too much on screens. You're watching all these different things. Today, stop doing it. Stop gossiping and backbiting. Today, I have a spirit of self-control in me. I don't have to live to every emotion of my being, but I can choose and declare. Today, we're going to believe God. See, I call upon him and he's faithful. Today, will you call upon him? He will be faithful to your prayer. Father, thank you that you're drawing people out of darkness into your marvelous light right now. Thank you that you've, God, taken the curse of deafness away, that people have heard your word this morning and they're stepping into the promises that you have for them. Thank you that the weapons that the enemies used against them in the past are ineffective right now. In the name of Jesus. Unbelief and doubt and confusion, go right now in the name of Jesus. Addiction, go right now in the name of Jesus. Self-harm, go right now in the name of Jesus. We plead the power and the blood of Jesus Christ over people that are listening today, and they would step into the freedom that you've promised. It was for freedom that you came. It was for freedom. And you said that we would know this truth and that we would experience the freedom. So today, God, freedom from the past. Would you draw people out of the darkness? Would you declare today, God, new life? Would you give the gift of repentance and brokenness? Would you give the gift of, God, a hunger for your word? where your spirit come to dwell and live inside of them. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing this. And we fan this flame right now. Anything that we've done that waters down the flame, we resist it, we reject it, we rebuke it. Right now, in the name of Jesus, we are going to fan the flame of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And you're going to give us that love and that soundness of mind that we can step into this week. And so we thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Get ready. God has some incredible things ahead of you this week. More of his peace, more of his joy as you walk in the promises and the plans that he has for you. That's what I'm praying for you this week.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast and the Peace Lutheran Church broadcast are sponsored in loving memory of Mimi from Mosinee. Margaret, Peggy, Joe, Ron, and Doug. By Sally Meeks.
We lost God's name, but God found us, and he gave us the name that he's always wanted us to call him by. Jesus.
Have you ever received something so precious that you tucked it away to keep it safe and then forgot where you'd put it? Dr. Michael Ziegler tells how we lost God's name and how God found us again today on the Lutheran Hour. Later, author and teacher Dr. Reed Lessing joins us to discuss the Bible's book of Numbers. I'm Mark Eicher. Welcome to the world's longest-running Christian broadcast, now in our 93rd season. The Lutheran Hour is listener-supported. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
When I was 11, for Christmas, my parents gave me and my older brother new book bags. Canvas briefcase-style backpacks with a single shoulder strap. And on each bag, our full names were embroidered, stitched in white lettering, first name, last name, and middle initial. It was not the gift I wanted. I knew that returning to my fifth grade class that January, sporting a briefcase with my name embroidered on it, was not going to win me any cool points. So when I opened my gift that Christmas morning, I failed to see its significance. And I let my disappointment be made known. This is not what I wanted. It's not what I asked for. I had asked for the video gaming system that was popular that year. Now, we did end up getting that system later, which caused a lot of excitement initially, but in a year or two, it was outdated, and soon after, it stopped working. Looking back, the bags made a better story. And they made us stand out, sort of. Not for any cool points, they were briefcases after all. But when someone made an ironic, "nice bag" comment, and it wasn't one of those times that I got all embarrassed and pretended like I didn't hear it, I would tell them how my dad was in the military, and he'd gone TDY. That stands for temporary duty, I'd tell him. He's an executive officer for a 4-star general, and they did a trip across the Pacific Ocean to South Korea, and my dad got these bags there. One for me, and one for my brother. He had our names put on them and everything. Sometimes I did get embarrassed about the bag, but I always loved telling people what my dad did. The best thing about those briefcase bags was that Dad had one just like it, that he carried to work with him every day. Same embroidering, same family name. The name outlasted the video games and the bags. That was the gift. Our parents had given us their name, because to them we were sons worth having. Their name on us meant that they claimed us. In many cultures, that's how it goes, right? Whether it's the father's family name or a combination of the mother's and the father's names, in Spanish-speaking cultures, for example, the meaning is the same. When someone puts their name on us, it means they've claimed us. They thought that we were someone worth having. They gave us their name and they made us want to live up to that name. It's a gift every child needs. A good name to stand on and to live up to. And when it's missing, or when the family name brings not gratitude, but regret, or guilt, or shame, kids will try to find someone or something else that will claim them. That's the idea behind street gangs. Greg Boyle, a Roman Catholic priest who served as a pastor for 20 years in urban Los Angeles, the street gang capital of the world, in his book, Tattoos on the Heart, Father Greg says that in the soul of nearly every gang member he knows, there is a hole in the shape of his dad. A former gang member explains how his father walked out on them on his 6th birthday. "We had a cake and everything," he said. "I waited for my dad to come home. I waited and waited. Nighttime came. He never did. I cried till I was 9. I don't cry anymore. I just hate him. I wish I never knew his name." Maybe deep down we're all just kids, looking for someone to claim us, for a name, to stand on, to live up to embroider in the fabric of our lives or tattoo on our hearts. I am speaking to you as someone from the family claimed and named by Jesus from Nazareth, the Son of God, who is called Christ. I'm a Christian. That's my people. That's my family. Years ago, some followers of Jesus, my parents included, baptized me. As Jesus had commanded, so they baptized me, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They put God's name on me. I still have other names I'm called by. Mike, Michael, Mikey, Ziegler, Ziggy, sometimes just Z. I'm called American, after an Italian explorer. I'm called a St. Louisan, after a French Catholic king. I'm called Lutheran, after a German pastor. All these names are part of my story, but they are all under the name Jesus. And I'm speaking to you in his name. Jesus is a Hebrew name. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Yahshua. And there's a name inside his name. Yah is a shortened version of the name of God revealed in the Old Testament of the Bible. It's the same Yah as in the word Hallelujah, a Hebrew phrase that means praise Yah. Yah is the shortened version of God's personal name. No one knows for sure how to say his full name, though, because the ancient Jewish people so revered God's name that at some point they decided never to say it out loud, because they were afraid of misusing God's name and falling under God's judgment. So, whenever they saw the name written, they would just say Adonai, which means the Lord. This is where the confusion comes when you hear God's name pronounced Jehovah. Jehovah is a mixed-up pronunciation of God's name. See, ancient Hebrews wrote their language in an abbreviated form. They only wrote the consonants, no vowels, probably to save space on the scroll. So when the scribe read the scroll out loud, he had to mentally fill in the vowels from memory. Later in history, scribes made little dots and dashes under the consonants to indicate vowel sounds to help jog the memory. But whenever they came to the consonants for God's name, because they'd never say God's actual name out loud, they wrote the vowels for the word that means Lord or Adonai. And instead of saying God's personal name, they'd just say the Lord, out of reverence. Then, sometime in the Middle Ages, a monk in Europe, trying to decipher these ancient Hebrew scrolls, he saw the consonants for God's name plus the vowels for Adonai and came up with this pronunciation, Jehovah, which only added to the confusion over how to say God's name. Hebrew scholars today think that the name was probably pronounced Yahweh. We know the first part because of the Yah from Hallelujah, which means praise Yah, but we don't know for sure how to say his full name. I once tried to explain this confusion over God's name for my church in St. Louis. I explained all the bits about the Hebrew vowels and consonants, and to help them get it, I tested them with the word Hallelujah, because it's one Hebrew word that many people know. But I didn't tell them it was Hallelujah, but I was pretty sure they could guess it. So on the big screens at our church, I projected the following consonants, H-L-L-Y-H. I said, okay, Here are the consonants for a word you know. Try to fill in the vowels. The whole congregation sat silent, staring at the letters on the screen, H-L-L-Y-H. Finally, Judy, an elderly woman raised in the city, shouted, "Hell yeah!" Which I suppose could be an urban expression for praise the Lord. So much for my lesson on God's name. Nobody really knows how to say God's name anyhow. The ancient name God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, the name that means I am who I am, the name of the one who is a consuming fire, whose name scribes and sages were too frightened to speak aloud. That pronunciation has been lost. We lost God's name. But God found us. And he gave us the name that he's always wanted us to call him by. Jesus. Yahshua. Yah is the first part of God's name. And Shua means saves. That's what Jesus' name means. Yah saves. The Lord, God, Adonai, saves. Saves from what? Saves from guilt and regret and sin and shame and death and hell? Yeah, from all of that. Hallelujah. For all who trust in his name and call on his name and stand on his name and by God's grace live up to his name. The Bible tells us how we lost God's name and how we tried to make a name for ourselves. God created us, not because he needed us, but because he decided that we were worth having. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in community and conversation, overflowing with the eternal joy of simply being together, God created. And God claimed us. And he stood ready to do all the things that would make us want to live up to his name. But just a couple of pages into the story, humankind got caught up in the wrong gang, led by the devil, a fallen angel, a creature hell-bent on rebellion against God. And that's why the world looks the way it does and feels the way it does today. Shamed, guilty, orphaned, because we've been following the wrong lead. We've been trying to make a name for ourselves, doing whatever we think it takes, posturing, performing, manipulating. So God sent his son, Jesus, to save us, to call us back to where we belong. But when Jesus came, people were threatened by him. People just like us. Even God's people felt threatened. So we had him crucified. We left him hanging there and ran to salvage what little reputation we thought we had left. But God stayed committed. God the Father raised his son from the dead to prove to us that to him, we are still sons and daughters worth having. Jesus rose from the dead to give us his name. And just before Jesus ascended back to his Father's side in heaven, after he promised his first followers that he would be with them until he returns to raise the dead and renew all things, after he promised to send his Holy Spirit in his name, after he commanded them to baptize all nations and put his name on them just before he ascended, Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, we don't know for sure what he said, but it is possible that he blessed them with the same words we say on this program to end every episode. The ancient blessing God gave to Moses to give to the people, to bless them. The blessing recorded in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. There, God said, "This is how you are to bless my people. And when you bless them, you will put my name on them. And I myself will bless them." Stay with us to the end, and I will speak that blessing over you. I'll do as God commanded me and put his name on you and tell you whose you are. Whether you're close to him or far from him, his name is for you. Whether you've forgotten or you'd never been told before, His name is for you. Whether you're trying to do the right thing or just need a place to start over, His name is for you. Jesus' name. Spoken over you in baptism, stitched into your baggage, tattooed on your heart. He died and rose and will return to claim you. He did what even the best parents could never do, and what gangs can only imitate, because He loves you. You know that His face lights up when He hears you calling. When you come into the room, He looks up. When He sees you, He smiles, because to Him, you are a son, a daughter, worth having. And if you're under His name, with us, then we get to devote our lives to living up to His name. And when we fail, He still claims us. Go read the book of Numbers, where that old blessing is found. The people fail. Again and again they fail. And God keeps saving them, because that's what God does. That's what His name means. Yahshua. The Lord saves. Jesus does. He saves us when we're embarrassed of Him, or upset that we didn't get the thing we wanted, or when we've made an embarrassment of ourselves. Jesus still saves and blesses. So we bless others. We talk about what Jesus does. We do what He does. We give others a name to stand on and to live up to. Pastor Greg, that priest I told you about, who works with youth in Los Angeles, he offers an example of how. In his book, Tattoos on the Heart, he shares a story of a 25-year-old former gang member named Caesar. Caesar had just gotten out of a 4-year stint in prison, and if you'd seen him on the street, you probably wouldn't realize that he feels like an embarrassment. You'd probably steer clear from him, this huge, hulking ex-con, his expression menacing, his muscles swollen from lifting weights all day in the prison yard. But when Pastor Greg sees him on the street, he sees 11-year-old Caesar, when he was part of the church parish. Pastor Greg had taught Caesar the Christian faith. He'd blessed him. He put God's name on him. He was part of the family that offered Caesar something like the parent-child bond that tells the fatherless that they're loved. But Caesar had gone looking for an imitation in a local gang, which caused a lot of excitement initially, but soon enough stopped working. And now at 25, he'd spent more of his life locked up than not. He was a picture of failure. So fresh out of prison, Caesar calls up Pastor Greg. He says, "Hey, I'm staying with a friend in his apartment, away from the projects and the hood and the homies. And you know what? I don't got no clothes. My lady, she left me. She burned all my clothes, you know, in some anger toward me, I guess, so I don't got no clothes. Can you help me?" "Sure, son," Pastor Greg says. "I'll pick you up after work at 6 o'clock. They go to JCPenney. Pastor Greg buys him $200 worth of clothes. In the checkout line, they notice people staring at Caesar. "Dang, G. Do I look that scary?" he asks. Pastor Greg shakes his head no and says, "Yeah, pretty much, dog." Later, when just the two of them were talking, Caesar becomes quiet and vulnerable, frightened, like an orphan. "I just don't want to go back," he says. "I'm scared." He turns to Pastor Greg. "I gotta ask you a question. Do you know how I've always seen you as my father, ever since I was a little kid? Well, I have to ask you a question." Caesar pauses, and the gravity of it all makes his voice waver and crumple. "Have I been your son?" Pastor Greg answers with an urban expression. "Oh, hell yeah," he says. And Caesar hears that he is someone worth having. and lets out a sigh that sounds something like hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. For free online resources, archived audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now Dr. Ziegler welcomes Professor Reed Lessing, the Edwin and Esther Latch Chair of Old Testament Studies at Concordia University in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Thank you, Mark. Welcome to the program, Reed.
Good to be here.
So, Reed, you've got a new book out. It's titled Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers. So I'm going to start with the obvious question, Reed. What made you think anyone would want to read a book about numbers?
Yeah, it is it's a book for accountants and CPAs and statisticians, right? And for the rest of us, it's probably kind of an uphill climb, right? I would imagine that anyone who has started a reading program through the Bible would enjoy Genesis, parts of Exodus. Leviticus, it starts to slow a little bit, lots of sacrifices and the Day of Atonement. But wow, when you get to Numbers, it feels as though your gas tank is leaning toward empty, right? How am I going to stay with this? How am I going to apply all of this? The reason why I wrote the book and the reason why I think it's helpful for Christians would be right there in the book's title, Hope in the Wilderness, in the Wilderness. So biblical authors are going to describe their lives as waterless, as formless, as feeling lost, as wondering where God is, asking God, where are you leading me? So this in the wilderness certainly is going to apply to really everyone's life. And those who are in Christ Jesus understand that a lot of life is going to be lived in the wilderness as we march toward our heavenly promised land. And I want to give people hope, right? Hope in the wilderness journeys of their lives.
So in the book, you describe this wilderness period as in-between times. You say that Moses has written a survival guide for us for in-between times. How does Numbers help us reframe or see those in-between times in a new light?
Right. So a lot of life is spent in between. And what I experience is that I'm impatient during the in-between times. I love to start things, right? We start and we are like a hot knife through butter, right? There is great enthusiasm. And then when we end things, right? Oh my gosh, I just finished this degree or this project. What do we do if we're not beginning and we're not ending? There's all kinds of temptations during the in-between times to get bored, to get aloof. So much of life is going to be lived not with the sizzle of the start and not with the euphoria of the finish, but just plodding along. And so that's what the book of Numbers teaches us, what to avoid, how to learn from Israel's failures and successes, and keep our eyes on the Lord of Numbers, who faithfully guides us, right, through pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, which points finally, right, God's real presence in the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud, point to the author and perfecter of our faith, right? So Jesus begins, and he also finishes. That's Hebrews 12.
So you mentioned these temptations that we face in the in-between, and you see these temptations assaulting the people of Israel. And I love the way you describe it in your commentary. There's this problem of when and then thinking. So, you know, they can be looking back when we were in Egypt, you know, things were so much better, or when we finally get there, things will be great. So tell us more. How did you come up with that when and then thinking, and what does the book of Numbers have to say about that?
Yeah, I think both, you know, you kind of nailed it, is a number of times the Israelites think about the days when we ate leeks and onions by the Nile, right? And so they tend to idealize and romanticize their slavery in Egypt. Like, those were the good old days, right? So they get caught living in the past, and of course they can't wait to get to Canaan, right? After just 3 days on the journey in Numbers chapter 11, they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're protesting, they're lamenting. All of which is to say, there are a number of verses in the Bible that invite us, right, to live fully, really present today, right? Give us this day our daily bread. This is the day the Lord has made, right? Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So that's the great temptation, to be living in the past or the future, and then kind of just a zombie, a computer chip. I'm just kind of going through emotions today. I don't want to do that. And God doesn't want that for us either. So the when and then thinking is stinking thinking.
We had the message today on that beautiful blessing from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And this is right at the beginning, before all the trouble, and speaking of being in the fully in the present, that God's blessing is not for the future, it's right now. The Lord bless you and keep you right now. Make his face shine on you right now.
Exactly. Yes, yes. And Numbers 13:2 says, and our God turned the cursing into a blessing. So once God places his blessing upon us in Christ Jesus, we are uncursable, right? And this is a wonderful gift of God. In fact, this prepares us, right, for the curse of the cross, Galatians 3:13, which is turned into the absolute blessing of forgiveness and resurrection promises on Easter. So we could say that this Aaronic blessing is part and parcel of the whole book of Numbers.
Thank you so much. You've helped dispel some false beliefs about Numbers that is just boring for people interested in intermediate algebra, but it's actually quite practical. It speaks to us in these in-between times. Thank you, and we'll have you back, and we'll talk more about Numbers going forward. Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now receive that ancient blessing from the book of Numbers. The Lord Jesus bless you and keep you. The Lord Jesus make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord Jesus look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us again next week when Dr. Ziegler says God created us to move toward him in faith and toward our neighbor in love. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a Civic Media station.
Today's Lutheran Hour broadcast and the Peace Lutheran Church broadcast are sponsored in loving memory of Mimi from Mosinee. Margaret, Peggy, Joe, Ron, and Doug by Sally Meeks.
Good morning. Welcome to Peace Lutheran as we gather this morning in our worship service. We are celebrating Rally Sunday, and we continue to rally around God's Word to hear what He has to say to us, the promises He gives in His Word for us. And one of those promises we are able to recognize and see, receive this day, and we are to have a baptism during our worship service. So we are so happy to have that occur this morning, to see God's kingdom continue to grow in and through the gift that He gives to us. There's a couple other announcements that should be mentioned this morning. I know that people continue to tune in via the radio and YouTube to hear and to be part of worship services that way. Next Sunday, the 21st of September,